series today called Positioning Yourself to Receive God's Best. Say, I am going to position myself to receive God's best. Now, the title of the message is Seize Your God-Given Opportunities. And so I've always enjoyed, and I'm going to tell you some stories today. Every one of these stories, if you've been here a long time, you've heard. There's no new stories today. But they all fit in what I wanted to say today, so you're going to hear them again and it won't hurt you. But I've always loved learning about men and women that exceeded everyone's expectations and went on to do great things. And one such man, I'm on page one, number one of your insert, was Henry Ford. If you go look at his biography, he talks about how important his mom was to him. And he says two things that just got to me. The first one was this. When he was a teenager, his mother taught him that life would present many opportunities, but it would take self-discipline, courage, and perseverance. Say it with me, self-discipline, courage, and perseverance to make those opportunities a reality. So I'm going to say it again. Life will present many opportunities, but it'll take self-discipline, courage, and perseverance to make those opportunities a reality. And the second principle that Henry Ford's mom taught him was this. A person who says, I can't or I don't want to, will never get anywhere. Did you get that? A person who says, I can't or I don't want to, will never get anywhere. These two principles, decades ago at this point, they lodged down into my spirit. And you know, the Apostle Paul, we're going to talk about him particularly later in the message, but, you know, he was kind of a strange duck. Who was he before he became Paul?
Saul.
And as Saul, he persecuted, killed Christians. And some people say, well, he didn't kill them. How do you know he killed them? Well, he instigated them being killed. So, I mean, you know, by relation, he's responsible. So, you know, then he gets a hold of Jesus. And with the same tenacity that he persecuted the church, he went after the things Jesus says. So he makes this statement. And it's in 1 Corinthians 16:9, and we can all relate to this statement. He said this, for a great door of opportunity has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. A great door of opportunity has opened to me, but there are many adversaries. How many of you ever had anything good happen? How many of you ever had anything good happen and there wasn't any resistance at all? Few of you, well, God bless you, because that seems to never happen in my life. I'm along with Paul. God brings me opportunities, but every one I've ever faced, there was great resistance. So all of us are presented opportunities every day. Opportunities for greatness, opportunities for success, and even more importantly, opportunities to serve God in a greater way, a greater capacity, are given to us every day. And through this sermon series, God's going to give you an opportunity to not only learn more about His Word, but for your life to be better. But what has to happen for that to happen? You got to be here. And you got to have an open heart and an open mind. Because I'm going to say some things today that some people are going to get like, well, who's he think he is? I think I'm the one at the podium that's talking. When that's you, you can say what you want. So with that being said, you know, by appropriating and learning and applying to our own life the principles that are in the Word of God, we can enjoy a much better and more successful life. God wants your life to be better for His glory. Say, for His glory.
His glory.
So, you see, when your life is better, when good things are happening in your life, when you're tapping into greater levels of success and you're tapping into greater levels of prosperity, when the peace of God is residing within you, it just makes God look good. And you don't have all this nonsense out there about, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? You know, look, I'm just going to take my time this morning. I got time, and I'm just going to take my time. If you ever ask me that question, now I won't literally do this, but in my mind I'm going to do this. If you ever come up to me and say, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? I want to slap you. Not physically, but in my mind, I'm going to slap you. Why? Because God didn't allow, Lord Jesus. It's like when people say, well, you know, why does God send people to hell? God's never sent any person to hell, ever. Ever. Adam sent us to hell. Adam had a free will. He sold out to Satan. God didn't. He didn't do what God told him to. He sold out. And God's done everything he can do to get us back since then, including sending his own son to die a horrible death to redeem us back to himself. God's got nothing bad to give you. God's got no hell to send you to. Now, Adam sent us to hell. God redeems us back. All right? So, you know, get your mind straight about the goodness of God. And we're going to talk, you know, I'm on number two, by the way. God wants you to seize every opportunity he gives you so that you can make progress in your spiritual life. And since we'll be using the phrase seize the opportunity frequently in this series, I want to define what the word seize means before we go any further. So according to Webster's Dictionary, the word seize means to take possession of suddenly and by force or attack or a strike. So why is it important to take possession of something suddenly? Some of you have heard me make this statement before, and you need to hear it again, and we need to hear it often. Because opportunities do not wait for the faint-hearted, the slow to move, or cowards. God presents everyone with opportunities. But before some people will ever attempt to seize an opportunity, they want to analyze everything. Dear God, that they want to reason it all out. They want to make sure all the conditions are perfect before they act. They want to dot every I and cross every T, and by the time you get there, that opportunity is so far down the road, you missed it. Now, does that mean we don't do our due diligence? Of course not. Does that mean we just jump off half-hearted? No, of course not. But I know people, they've been studying for the last 4 years if they're going to do this, and this isn't even valid anymore. So you know, they just don't want to act. They don't want to do anything. And I'm going to say some tough things this morning. Because if you had waited for all the conditions to get perfect in your life before you came to church this morning, I'd be talking to an empty room. How many of you, every condition in your life was perfect this morning when you got out of bed? Well, I don't have any liars anyway, so we're good. Number three, you have to seize the opportunity. Take possession of it suddenly, by force, by an attack or a strike. Because opportunities don't wait around for conditions to become perfect. You have to take possession of your opportunities suddenly before they pass you by. God gives everyone opportunities. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you, and he doesn't love you any more than he loves somebody else. And that's why I'm going to talk about these things over the next few weeks. How to recognize and seize every God-given opportunity that comes your way. God gives every person opportunities to hear and respond to his word. Unfortunately, many just don't do it. I know people who are the same, and many of you have heard me tell this story before, but I was listening to Jerry Savelle this morning on the way in, and I'm just like, yes, because he is just so, y'all think I'm blunt. You know, I love that man. You know, I just do. You know, he's just one of my fathers in the faith, and I just love the man. And so, but I know people, or of people, that heard the same word of faith messages that I heard in the early 1980s. Week after week, month after month, year after year, the best teachers in of the day. Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps, Kenneth Copeland, John Osteen, Jerry Savelle, Fred Price, and the list goes on. And praise God, some of those men are still with us. Many of them have gone, but some are still here. But there were thousands upon thousands of people who heard exactly the same word Denise and I heard. They attended every service that we attended. In fact, the church we attended back in that day, they were a pioneer. They set up a satellite network of churches all over the world, and they would broadcast, and they would bring in all these teachers that I just talked about, and they would do it every month for a whole week. So we'd go to church Sunday through Wednesday or Sunday through Friday. And they would broadcast these things all over the world. I mean, first people to ever do this. So there were hundreds of thousands of people who heard the same messages we heard. And so, yet many of those people, they're doing just as poorly today as they were then. And why is that? Obviously, it's not because, you know, God plays favorites and says, well, you know, I sent all of those just for them. You know, they're special. Well, we are special. But every other person was special too. It's not just for us. That's not what God had in mind. So there were men and women who sat there. They heard the same word. They heard the same messages. Many of them had already been to Bible school. Many of them were attending Bible school. Many of them had been to seminary. And many of them were already in the ministry. And so I hadn't done any of those things. I'm a young man in my early 20s. And that the world had classified as slow and stupid. However, the Word of Faith message changed all of that. I found out I wasn't slow and I wasn't stupid. Because I got the Holy Ghost in me and He knows everything. And so, but many of the other people in those meetings, they're still living the same way they were living in early 1980s. Why? What made the fundamental difference between those folks and me? The difference was that some of those people, they did not seize the opportunity to go with God. I made the choice to go with God. I chose to believe the word of faith, and I chose to put it to work. 40 years have come and gone since that time. And because of the choices I made, God has made my life something truly special, and I give Him all the glory for it. And you will never hear me take any glory for anything that's positive in my life. Don't do it, never have do it, not stupid enough to do that. It's all for His glory. So some of you may be saying, well, you know, I'm not a Kenneth Hagin or a Kenneth Copeland. I'm not even Rocky Oliver. I don't preach, and I'm not even a successful business person. Maybe if I'd had the opportunities you had had, I'd be in a better place. Really? Really? What makes you think you haven't? In fact, before I finish this sermon series, I'm going to show you a lot of opportunities that you have let pass by. Now, why did you let them pass by? Why do people fail to seize their God-given opportunities? I think Thomas Edison, you know, normally I don't quote people, but I think Thomas Edison said it best. It's number 4 in your insert. He said this, the reason many people miss opportunities is because opportunities come wearing overalls and they look like work. The reason many people miss opportunities is because often opportunities come wearing overalls and they look like work. Many people want what has happened to others. They want the success others have. But they are not willing to do what others had to do to seize the opportunity. They're not willing to take the risk and do the work. What did I tell you 2 weeks ago in our healing service? What did I tell you? If you want the results people in the Bible got concerning healing, what do you have to do? Do what the people in the Bible did. And if you're not willing to do that, then why do you question why God doesn't do something for you? I've always admired pioneers or entrepreneurs, whatever word you want to call it. Because pioneers in anything, entrepreneurs, whether it's opening a new territory back in the old days or inventing new machines or developing new technology, I love that spirit in people. I just love it. A lot of people see what pioneers do and what they're experiencing. They want to experience it, but they're not willing to take the risk. They don't have that spirit. I'm continuing on page 2, number 1. A pioneer spirit is necessary because someone has to beat the bushes. Someone has to blaze a trail. Someone has to take the risk of going out and starting a new work in a new place when God gives him or her the opportunity. Lots of people want to wait until, you know, all the work's done. All the hard work is done, and then they want to be finished. You know, that they don't have that spirit. They're the ones who let opportunities pass by because these opportunities come dressed in overalls and they look like work. Pioneers seize opportunities. People with that spirit are not afraid of work. They're not afraid of the work involved, going for God. And He gives them the opportunity to start something new. Look, I get it. We're all busy. We need help in children's church. I don't have time. You got time to sit around at night and watch TV? You got time to complain about this or that. You got time to watch CNN. God forgive you. You know, you got time to do whatever it is you want to do. When the real blessing would come from doing what God is putting in your heart to do. But I don't know how. All the excuses, all the reasons. I've heard them every single time. Where? Go. I don't care. People are people. So let me tell you one of my favorite true stories. Many of you have heard the story before, but I love the story, so I'm going to tell it. It was during World War II, and things were tough during World War II. I mean, it was a very hard time. Rationing was going on because of the war effort and so forth. And this lady worked for a delicatessen in Los Angeles. And the owner of the delicatessen, the regular patrons to the delicatessen started asking if they had dessert, pies, cakes, whatever. And so he goes to this lady and he says, and she works there, and he says, I want you to start making pies. And I'm sure at the moment her boss told her to start making pies, the woman really didn't realize the incredible opportunity was being presented to her. At that point, it's just more work. You know, she could have just passed it by. She could have said, no, wait a minute. I'm serving tables. I'm making hamburgers. I'm making sandwiches. I'm cleaning tables when they leave. I don't have the extra time to make pies. Have somebody else do it. That's what she could have said. She could have said, well, I'm just going to, well, basically, she just could have let the opportunity go by and not seized it. But she didn't. And these are her words right here. I'm paraphrasing, but here's what she said. The last three words are her words. She was willing to work diligently to serve her boss. To serve her boss. How many of you, every day when you go to work, your attitude is, I'm going to serve my boss? One person? Three people? I'm going to serve my boss. See, when I interview people to work in my agency, one of the very first things I say to them is to work here, you have to have a servant's heart. And especially when you're talking to young people that aren't churched, they have no idea what that means because they have come out of college and all they know about is the world owes me something and give me, give me, give me. That's all they know. Well, in my particular environment, I'm the boss of my business, so my employees are there to serve me. But ultimately, we're only there to serve our customers. They're the boss. And so if we don't have a servant's heart, we're not going to be any different because I can't affect prices. Prices are prices. They're driven by the market, and I can't affect that. So all I can affect is how I deal with people, how we serve people. How we make people feel. And the way we're going to do that is we serve them. We make them feel like they're important. And so she said that I was diligent and I served. And I love those words. I served my boss. So she started making pies. And the customers loved them. In fact, eventually most of the people ended up coming for lunch came because of the pies. And the woman began to realize that if people loved her pies that much, that she could have her own business. Now, I'm sure the first day her boss said, I want you to start making pies, that was not the first thing that went through her head. So she quit her job at the delicatessen and launched out into a business for herself making and selling pies. And the first year was tough. You know, during that first year of being in business, she barely broke even. So if she only broke even, that means that she didn't make any of the money that she made the previous year to help support her family, right? Okay. So it was tough. And she was ready to quit. She was discouraged. She was ready to give up. Her husband said, no, you're not going to give up. I believe this is what you're supposed to do. And if I have to quit my job and help you make pies, that's what we're going to do. In fact, that's what the entire family did. And they got behind her, and it became the family business selling pies. And it wasn't long before the business did become successful. And by 1964, Marie Callender had 115 pie shops and restaurants in 14 states. And in 1986, Ramada Inn Incorporated bought her pie business for approximately $90 million. Now, that was $90 million in 1986 dollars. In 2021 dollars, that's $214,479,963. So when her boss asked her to pick up more work, and she was there dedicated to serve her boss, probably she didn't view that as an opportunity. But as she was diligent to serve, how does God do everything? Through what? How does God do everything? Seed time and harvest, or what's another word for it? Sowing and reaping. What did she do for those years? She sowed into his business, diligently serving him. And what's the principle? She saw the opportunity and she reaped a mighty harvest. By today's dollars, $214 million worth of harvest. I'd like to be in the church that got that tithe. You know, I really didn't know much about her until probably 10 years ago. In fact, I didn't know anything about her. But I happened to be in Austin, Texas at a business meeting. And one night I went to dinner and I ate at one of the Marie Callender restaurants. And during dinner, on the back of the menu was her story. And I read the story and I thought, man, that is so great to seize an opportunity just because you're trying to serve somebody else and then watch God reward you for that. Because you're doing it with a glad and sincere heart, not with bitterness. And so I tried the dinner and it was good. And I tried the pie and it was better. And I was hooked. So I've liked this lady ever since. Honestly, I don't even know if she's still alive. Probably not. But you know, how many of you have ever eaten a Marie Callender pie or pot pie or something like that? Well, you've been able to do that because she seized an opportunity when God presented it to her, and she worked hard, and she didn't give up when it got tough. Now, some of you may read the story of Marie Callender's success and say, well, I've never been that lucky. There is no lucky. Lucky is a cop-out word. There is no lucky. Nothing like that has ever happened to me. Well, of course not, because you don't see the opportunity. Well, I've never had an opportunity like that. How do you know? How do you know you weren't given the same kind of opportunity? Well, I don't like making pies. Of course you don't like making pies. Why? It's hard work. You see, that's the problem. Now, I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to those people out there on TV. I know y'all. Y'all are fine. So the opportunity showed up in the form of hard work, and you didn't want to do it. Number two, so often we pass up opportunities because we want them to become realities without any effort or without any confrontation. We don't want to persevere when the going gets tough. What about you? Are you determined to persevere in what God has called you to do? When an opportunity comes your way, are you willing to do whatever it takes, even if it seems like it will never happen? Are you willing to persevere? You know, some of you want this kind of career. You want a relationship with this kind of person. You want this and you want that. But because it didn't happen in 24 hours, you whine and you complain and you shoot yourself in the foot because there's no faith in that. And so your voice, your words are killing your desire. Because the Bible specifically says God will give you the desire of your heart. And so you kill your desire because of the crummy things that are coming out of your mouth. You need to speak what you want and what the Word of God says, not what you feel and not what your emotions are saying. Because one is true. Either the Word of God is true or your emotions are true. And your emotions will lie to you every day. But the Word of God will never lie to you. It is true all the time. So when an opportunity comes your way, you know, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Are you willing to persevere? Well, you know, I've been waiting for my dream boat for 6 months. And she hasn't come. I guess God just isn't faithful. Oh, shut up. Get your mouth right. First question is, where's your list? What list? Well, God says he'll give you what? The desire of your heart. Well, if you don't write it down, how do you know what your desire is? Well, anything that's walking, wears a skirt, and, you know, well, that's not much of a desire. That's not much of a desire. Man, if you want, you know, I'll give you the first three that it goes on. I don't care if you're looking for the man or the woman. The first three, are they a Christian? And, of course, you're dating somebody. You say, are you a Christian? Well, of course. Okay, we're going to qualify that. Well, actually, I'm going to give you the first four. Do you go to church regularly? Yes. Good. If I call you pastor, are they going to know you, and do you work in the ministry? Yes. Do you tithe? Yes. Okay, if they get past the first four, then you can just keep going down your list. If they don't match those four, write them off and keep on moving. Well, where are you going to find a person like that? Through faith. See, look, nothing in life is easy. But walking by faith is so much easier than living by the world system. The world system is hell. And the reprobate minds that are running it right now, they are hellish. I mean, it is terrible. What is going on in our world right now, it is insane. Jerry Savelle said this morning that there were some political people that over the next few months, you're actually going to see them go insane. He said, they're already insane, but it's going to come out. And so, you know, I'm not, well, yeah, I think that's probably about right. So, let me just tell you a story the way I've probably never told it before. Most of you know most of this, but on 9/11, I had a very successful business. 9/11 killed the business. So we were out of work. And I tried and tried and tried to get a job, but we went into a depression and couldn't get a job for over a year. I had a list. Where's your list? What do you believe in God for? Well, this and this. Let me see it. Did you write it down? What does the Bible say about that? Thank you. You write it down, write the vision, and make it clear. What do you want? Well, no. That is not a desire. You know, the fact that I want something, that I have a desire for it, doesn't mean anything. The fact, though, that I know specifically what I want, because do you want, if you're going to take the time and effort to believe God for something, do you want it to be this, or do you want it to be exactly what you want? I want it to be exactly what I want. I don't want it to be kind of what I want. I want it to be exactly what I want. So, and I'm talking to all you that won't teach children's church here. So, after 9/11, I'm out of work for a long time. You know, we're living off of my retirement, my 401k. We're living off my 401k. And I had my list. And some of the things on that list were things I love to do. You know, I love to work with customers. I love to create solutions. I was tired of travel. I wanted to go home at night. There were things on there. You know, I wanted to work with numbers. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. I wanted to develop solutions for people. There were things I wanted to do. And so this insurance thing comes up, and y'all heard me say this. I was like, nobody likes insurance people. I'm not going to do that. You know, that's dumb. And so, but it kept coming up. And I'm sitting there one day at my desk, and it comes back up again. And I'm like, I wish that stopped because I'm not interested in that. So the Lord said, go look at your list. So I pulled out my list and I went, check, 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 check. Oh, crud, check and check. Okay. Well, I guess that's what you're telling me. So then I started talking to people that I respect. People that were mentors of mine. People that I thought I would get encouragement from. And I got encouraged from no one. In fact, I had one guy who I really respect tell me, Rocky, you couldn't sell water to a dying man in the desert. You're great at what you do, but convincing people to buy something, you couldn't convince me to buy anything. And I'm like, okay, thank you very much for those encouraging words. And at that point, I have a choice to make. Do I go the way I feel like God's telling me, or do I take the input from people? Because I did not have one positive word, not one, from any of my mentors. So what are you going to do? Are you going to go, well, I must have missed God because, you know, I obviously, if I had heard God, all these people would be telling me that's a wonderful idea. So I started. And so when you started, and you've heard me say this, there were 14 people in my class that started, and it's been 17 years since then, and I'm the only one left out of the 17. Why? Because it's hard. It is hard. It is a brutal, hard business. So I started. You got to have, at that point, it's different today, but at that point you had to have an office, you had to have at least one staff person to even open the doors. So I had $60,000 in expenses, no money coming in. I'm still having to support my family, and I got no money. So you go through the first year, and let's say you sell 200 policies, and let's say the average makes you $100. So if you sold 200, the average is 100, how much money is that? You made $20,000 that year. How much is your expenses? Not counting anything for me and my family just to support the business. 60. So after year one, I'm still 40 short. And so let's say you do that the second year, but then you lose some and stuff, and you're still 15 short. The third year, you're still 10 short. Fourth year, you're still short. You quit? Yes, that's what most people did. They quit. Do you believe God told you to do something? Why in the world he told me to do that at that point in time, I had no idea. But the truth is, if I hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here. Because of that, it's the only reason that I have the flexibility to do this. So on year five or year six, I don't remember, it was five or six, I'm still just at the point of breaking even. Whatever year, I think it was year, it was either five or six. I have been steadfast. Most everybody's fallen away. At that point, there's only two of us left. And there would be two of us left today, except my friend that was with me. He died of COVID last year. So during that time frame, and I'm not going to tell those stories because you've heard them, but in the mail, because I tithe. I mean, I may have only made 20 grand, but there was $2,000 worth of tithe right there, and I paid it. Because, I mean, if I'm going to miss, I'm going to miss anyway, so what does it matter? So I'm tithing. So during that time frame, I got $10,000 in the mail, $7,000 in the mail. These are people, they don't know, because some of you were in my class back then. I showed up in a suit every week. I had on a starch white shirt. My shoes were polished. You never knew I had a problem in the world. Why? Because I don't talk about that. I talk about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. So during that time frame, $10,000 showed up in my mailbox, $7,000 showed up in my mailbox, and two times $3,000 showed up in my mailbox. Exactly when I needed it, exactly at the moment it had to be there, and exactly, and I've told you how that happened each time, so I'm not going to go into that today. My point is, it's not a business for cowards. It's not a business, because if you sit down and you try to analyze everything that could happen in that, you would never even start. You've got to believe God set up an opportunity for you, and you jump on it. So about the time I was about to break even and I had proved myself faithful, they had an agent that retired, and for some reason there was something weird that happened, and very quickly, so instead of letting somebody buy it, very quickly they had to disperse his policies. So I had about 500 policies by that point. The next day, I had a total of 1,000 because they gave me 500. So my business doubled in one day. Why? Because I served and I was diligent, and that's what happens. I didn't see it coming. I'm just believing God every day to make it through the next day. And that's what happened. And so, of course, now 17 years later, we're successful and we have a great agency, and it's all good. But even at that, I have had a job opening for a year and a half that I've tried to fill. But once I explain the job to people, most of the time, they won't even take your calls after that. Why? Because it wears overalls and it looks like work, and it is. Opportunities are not for cowards. Am I being too hard on y'all? Okay, good. Because even if I was, it wouldn't change what's in my notes here. I'm telling you, you can count on the Holy Spirit to supply the power and the anointing to make certain things come to pass in your life. I haven't told this story in a long time, but I'm going to tell this one because I need to very quickly. There's a story about it's called the Chinese Moso plant. It's a Chinese bamboo. The farmer plants that silly thing in the ground, and nothing happens. He waters, fertilizes for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. I think you'd probably get discouraged if you'd planted something 4 years ago and there's nothing to show for it. I think that would probably start to become a little discouraging. On year five, it breaks through the ground. And it grows, that little sucker grows 60 feet in 90 days. How big is 60 feet? It's very long. Longer than this room, probably. Yeah, they're longer than this room. In 90 days. They say you can almost watch it grow. But what's it been doing for 5 years? Exactly. Because how could you support and hold up something that's going to grow that fast, that tall? You got to have a massive root system. Okay? Well, God, you know, I've been so faithful and so faithful, and God just isn't moving. How do you know? How do you know there is not a root system? How did I know in my agency? You know, because I'm telling you, you know, when you're sitting at 500 policies and you generate that, so that's $50,000 a year, right? So I'm still not covering even my expenses. But I have been faithful, and I have been faithful, and I have been faithful. Tomorrow, I'm a $100,000 business. In one day. But if the root system hadn't been there, see, if they had done that the second year in, I wouldn't have even known how to handle that much volume. See, that's how God works, but that's not what people want to hear. You know, our trouble is that we want the fifth-year results without the 4 years of hard work. We don't want to be diligent. We don't want to persevere. When it looks like work, you know, we shy away. We want that accelerated fifth-year growth without persevering through the everyday watering and feeding for 4 years. Well, that's mundane. You know, that's no fun. Most people want accelerated results before sunset. And when they don't get them, they get tired, they get fed up. And they say things, well, you know, I'll tell you, that faith lifestyle that Pastor Rocky talks about is just not for me. I've tried living by faith for a week. A whole 7 days. You know, I even went online and listened to two of his messages. And I've actually read about half of one of those books he recommends. And nothing's changed in my life. I guess God just doesn't intend it to work for me. We'll put 40 years in and see what happens. Of course, God intends for it to work for you. But it isn't going to work overnight. The 60-foot growth for the Chinese bamboo didn't happen the first year through the fourth year. It takes 4 years of persistence, 4 years of diligence to get that suddenly. When it shoots out of the ground. 4 years of doing something that looks as if it's producing no results, and then suddenly. And we all like that word. When it's in good, you know, we love when suddenly happens. Number three, we love to see those spectacular results in a short period of time. But are you willing to wait? Are you willing to persevere during the first 4 years? Are you willing to wait for that job, wait for that career, wait for that opportunity, wait for that relationship? Are you willing to wait for God? Are you willing to take possession of the opportunity suddenly and by force when it does present itself? And when we're willing to wait and persevere, are you willing to do it as long as it takes, no matter how long it takes? And Kenneth Hagin used to say this, once the devil figures out you're willing to wait forever, it won't take very long, because he's going to move on to something else. Now, that was my introduction. So as we've already learned, I'll move through the rest a little faster. As we've already learned, one reason people miss out on God-given opportunities is they're not willing to do the work and they're not willing to persevere no matter how long it takes. Number four in your insert. Remember, opportunities do not wait for the faint-hearted, the slow to move, or cowards. Opportunities must be seized. God-given opportunities rarely wait around for you to analyze every detail and look for perfect conditions before taking possession of them. But there's another reason people miss out on God-given opportunities. Many Christians miss out on opportunities because they're not willing to fight. They're not willing to contend for their dreams. They're not willing to roll up their sleeves, spiritually speaking, and go to war for their opportunity. And just because God gives you an opportunity for greater things in life doesn't mean the devil is going to lay down, play dead, and just let it happen for you. He's not going to let you seize an opportunity without a fight. Along with every opportunity comes confrontation. The Apostle Paul knew that. Again, we already read it, 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door of opportunity has opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice Paul said there are many adversaries. He knew God had given him an opportunity for more effectual service, but he also realized that he wasn't going to be able to seize that opportunity without a fight. Continue on page 3. God gives all of us opportunities, but we have to be prepared to fight for them. Every opportunity God gives us demands a steadfast, persevering spirit. Ambition alone is not enough. Many people with ambition never accomplish anything. To seize an opportunity, to bring it into reality, you must be willing to take risk. You must be willing to lay everything on the line. You must make a decision to live by faith. And times are going to come when you're going to have to be willing to just lay it all out. You must be willing to lose everything in order to seize an opportunity. You can't hold anything back if you live by faith. So often we say, well, I want to live by faith, but I'm not willing to do this and I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to go that far. And when you say that, all you're doing is you're making provision for failure. Ambition won't do it. It is not enough. You have to be willing to take risks. You have to be willing to go out on the limb, trust God, and be prepared to fight the good fight of faith. I've done this several times in my life. You know, I had done, you know, after I learned I wasn't slow and stupid and realized that I had the Holy Ghost within me, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, learned about praying in the Spirit, learned about different things in the Word of God, my career at IBM took off. And at that point in time, back in those days, IBM was the largest IT company in the world. Not today, but it was then. And I had gone up through management. I had a great career. I had 20 years in. There's no reason I couldn't have stayed there for the rest of my time. No reason I couldn't still be there and have 40-something years in now. But an opportunity came up, an opportunity to go be executive vice president of operations and finance for a $480 million company. And came with a big signing bonus and a big raise and flying in the private jet and, you know, doing cool things, and it sounded great. Now, if I thought about it, I probably would have stayed at IBM. But you know, I knew the man that was hiring me. He was a mentor of mine. He was previously at IBM. So he was my boss at IBM. And so he had left IBM, started a company. They bought his company. This company did, bought his company. Now he's president of this division, and he wants to hire me. So at that point, it did not come down to the money, and it did not come down to the status. It didn't come down to the private jets. It didn't come down to any of that. You know what it came down to? This man had invested years and years and years and years into my life being my boss, and he was a great boss and a great mentor, and he's still a good mentor of mine. And he asked me to come. So it didn't matter. I didn't have to think about it 5 minutes. I didn't have to go analyze every detail. My mentor said he needed my help, and I said yes. And my job was to serve him. I'm not kidding about the service heart thing. So we started, and it was great. But I had traveled a lot in my last years with IBM. I traveled a lot. I didn't travel near a lot compared to what I was doing now. And there were times I'd leave for 3 weeks at a time. You know, I'd be in Europe, Australia, New Zealand. I mean, the job was interesting, but that's tough. And when Jessica, she was a little girl, when Jessica's holding onto my leg, crying, "Daddy, don't leave again," you know, that's just terrible. You know, that'll just rip your heart out. And so we ended, after 18 months, I couldn't take any more, so I started my own consulting company. And that was great, and we were doing great. But again, I put everything on the line. There's no guarantees. And then 9/11 happens, and we lose everything. So I'm 40-something years old. I've got nothing. I've got experience. But I've got nothing. I mean, you know, I've got nothing. And I'm 40-something years old, so I start over. And during that time, before, and I held this back, before I got those 500 policies, about less than a year, but somewhere between probably 8 months in that time, I had a decision to make. Anybody want to guess what happened during that time frame? No, that's a different story for a different time. That was going on during this time. Okay, Denise had cancer, so that was going on during this time. No, I mean, all that had already happened. That was 9/11. I started a church when I can't even feed my family and took no salary. Servant's heart. Sowing and reaping. God is always faithful, and you cannot outgive him. I have proven this again and again and again by laying everything I have on the table. Throughout the Word of God, we find men and we find women who have influenced entire generations. They have influenced entire nations by obeying God, seizing opportunities, and turning vision into action. You know, Hebrews 11, what do we call Hebrews 11? The Hall of what? Faith. We call it the Hall of Faith. It's our heroes. And Hebrews 11, this chapter, it reveals the story of people who seized opportunities to trust God. They were willing to take risks. They were willing to lay their lives on the line. The Bible says some of them even died in faith. People are hungry, I believe, for heroes, real heroes. People are hungry for God. And that's why I believe you're here, because you're hungry for God. You're hungry for real heroes. You're hungry to be one of those described in Hebrews 6:12, who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. How are you going to inherit the promises of God? Through what? Faith and patience, which is all we've been talking about this morning. I believe people are hungry for the Word of Faith message. I know. People have, for the last 10 years, have said, well, you know, the Word of Faith message is outdated. It's old. It doesn't apply anymore. It's not, you know, the new thing. You know, we want to preach Christian light. And we want everybody to feel good when they leave the service. And we want it all to be so happy and joyous. And you know, we just want to make me vomit. Because it is the Word of God, and only the Word of God, that will change your heart, your life, and your circumstances. You know, there's an old saying, dance with the one that brung you. It is the Word of Faith message that brung me. And so I will not, cannot, because it is inside of me, turn that off. Because it is what makes a difference in people's lives. It is what will set you free. It is what will make you successful. It is what will turn your life completely around. How do I know that? Because I have lived it and I have watched it over and over again. Popular, I could give a rip. Truth, I love. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was willing to seize opportunities. And, you know, you could call him the apostle of confrontation. No one in the Word of God ever went through more to seize the opportunity to spread the gospel than Paul did. He was a man of great courage, a man of great stamina, a man of great perseverance. He was a hero. And Job in the Old Testament was like that. You know, even though through you know, what happened to Job with all overwhelming pain and all the things that happened to him, the great losses, he didn't turn his back on God ever. And like Paul, Job just kept the fundamental truth of God no matter what. And like Paul, he took a stand against his adversaries. Number two, 2 Corinthians 12:10 implies that Paul liked a good fight. In this verse and elsewhere in his letters, he indicated that he reveled in adversity. He liked adversity. Apparently, he liked it when all hell broke loose. Paul liked to oppose his adversary. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I take pleasure. This is where the guy's weird, you know. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. It's such a good time. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. And the King James says that, and all sounds good, and it's all good. But I'll read you something in a minute that really, boy, it takes that verse and just jumps it off the page at you. But he says, I take pleasure in these things. Paul took pleasure in a good fight with his adversaries. What he's saying here is I like a good fight. Take your best shot, Satan, because when the dust settles, God and I, we're going to be the ones standing. But let me read you this passage out of 2 Corinthians 12:10, out of the Passion. So I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, take the verse down for a minute. Put me back up and take it down. You're not only going to take persecution, thank you, for Christ if you're a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, whatever. You go to work tomorrow and you speak the truth about who you are in Christ, you will be persecuted. You don't have to be any of the fivefold ministry. All you got to do is be a Christian and act like a Christian and talk like a Christian, and you're going to face persecution. So he's not talking about preachers there. He's talking about you and me. Okay, put the verse back up. Persecution says my love for Christ. I am made yet stronger. No, get this. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. That is so awesome. Because when I am so beat down, there's nothing left. If I will continue to stand, my weakness then. Jessica, help me with this. Who's a superhero that has to get something to get his powers? Green Lantern. He's got his ring, right? Okay. So it's like that. When I'm finally beat down and there's nothing left, that's when my superpower kicks in, and that's when I get a portal straight to God's power. And that's what Paul figured out. It's like, man, when I've been beat up and my pride's gone and there's nothing left for me, that's when I get a portal straight into God's power, and boom, we are on the road. I love that. Unfortunately, many Christians have no idea what Paul was saying, because they have never persevered to the point that they've ever tapped into that supernatural power of God. You don't tap into the strength that Paul was talking about until you have reached the place where you can absolutely, there's nothing left from you or for you. When you get to that point and you're standing there trusting God in your weakness, then you become strong. You become strong with the strength of God. You become a portal for the power of God. You become strong with His strength. A lot of people don't know what that kind of strong is like because they've quit before they ever got to that point. Consequently, they don't understand what Paul meant when he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. I like to call that strength, you know, it's a Holy Ghost second wind. Paul got a second wind when he was weak. And the more his adversaries fought against him, the more he seemed to just thrive in it. He took pleasure in reproaches and distresses and persecutions for Christ's sake. And number three, and I'm closing this up. What was the first thing Paul said in Acts 9:6 while he was still laying in the dust? He'd been on the road to Damascus. He had been persecuting the church. He was a bad guy, and Christ appears before him, and it's so bright. He's blinded, and he's laying in the dust on the ground, and here's the first thing he said, Lord, because he said, who are you? Jesus said, I am. He said, I am Jesus. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was asking, what opportunities must I seize for the gospel now that I realize that you are the real one? What opportunities must I seize to serve you on page 4? And what was the Lord's answer? He sent Ananias to tell Paul in Acts 9:16 how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, Jesus told Paul, I'm going to give you the privilege of suffering for me. That doesn't sound so good, does it? But he didn't stop there. He supplied Paul with the power to overcome every adversity. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds its full expression through your weaknesses. Just like the other verse said. And because Paul knew God's strength was available to him, he knew he could stand firm in any fight. In the rest of 2 Corinthians 12:9, if you continue on in that same verse, it says, so I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. Paul loved a good fight, and he knew it was perseverance and persistence to win. That's what it took. He told the Corinthian believers that persistence and perseverance must become habitual. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully. What? To what? To the work of the Lord. Doesn't you realize when you go to work tomorrow and you're serving that boss, that is the work of the Lord. Why? Because you're doing the honorable thing. You always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All you're doing for somebody else, it's not in vain. Let's look at the message. With all this going on for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is wasted time or effort. Paul's saying that perseverance can become habitual. But we must realize that if perseverance can become habitual, so can quitting. For a lot of people, quitting has become a habit. Quitting is part of their character, and they've become natural quitters. And if you've developed the habit of quitting, it doesn't take much pressure by Satan to get you to quit. But if you can develop a habit of quitting, you can also develop a habit of persevering. I'm not talking about mind power. I'm not talking about metaphysics. I'm not talking about mind science. I'm not even talking about the power of positive thinking here. I'm talking about the power of the Word of God in your heart. I'm talking about faith in your heart and the Word coming out of your mouth. Faith in your heart, the Word coming out of your mouth. Faith in your heart, the Word coming out of your mouth. I'm talking about Holy Spirit power that can make you habitually persistent, praise God. And I'll wind this up with this. Number 2, God promotes persistence. He elevates persistent people. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. And in Luke 9:62, Jesus warned us, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. God always says, keep going forward. Don't look back. Why? Because the more you look back, the less you can see what God has for you in front of you. And the more you look back, the less you can see what God has ahead of you. In Philippians 3:13, we know this verse very, very well. Paul said, but there's one thing I have to do every day. This is what I have to do. Forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Everything God has for you is ahead of you. So stop procrastinating and get moving. Don't wait for perfect conditions before you move out and seize an opportunity. Look at what Ecclesiastes 11:4 says. It says this, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Number 3, get rid of all the negative excuses that are holding you back from seizing the opportunity God has for you. Don't say, well, you know, I'm the wrong color, or I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. When you got born again, you became a new creation and a citizen of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That literally means a type of being that never existed before Jesus died. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is no wrong side of the tracks. There's no wrong color in the kingdom of God. The Word of God knows no barriers. The Word of God knows no race but one. New creations in Christ, period. Amen. Period. Don't say, well, I don't have the money. God's got the money. Don't say, well, I don't have the creative ideas. God's got the creative ideas. Don't say, but I don't have the education. The Holy Spirit does. God gives everyone opportunities to move forward in life. But in order to benefit from these opportunities, we have to be willing to take possession of them forcibly when they show up. All of us can do what the heroes of faith have done. But we have to be willing to work hard, persevere, and fight the good fight of faith if we want to bring out our God-given opportunities and bring them into a reality. Opportunities are doors that God opens for us. But as we'll find out next week, an open door is no benefit to you unless you're willing to go through it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're watching or you're listening to me. I'm talking to you out there. God has so much more for you. Every person sitting in this room, every person watching or listening, He has more for you. But you got to suck it up and serve Him and get on with it. You got to be willing to lay it down. You got to be willing to give up your life or what you think is your life, because I promise you, the life that you'll get back is so much better than the one you think you're fighting for. Give it to Him. Let Him have it. The only way to do that, though, is to accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you've said the prayer, but you know that you just aren't right and you just feel like you need to just rededicate your heart to Him because you want to get on with it. You like this Word of Faith message. You want more of this, and you want to grow, and you want to become more than you are. Well, the only way to do that is through Him. So if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Him, if you're in this room, just lift a hand up. Let me see that. Thank you for all the hands. Thank you very much. If you're watching or listening, same thing applies to you. He's got a better way for you. It's not easy, but it's a lot easier than the way you're going right now. Let's all say this prayer together. We can, so let's please do. Just repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You, and I understand that Jesus gave up His life and died for me so that I could be a child of God and have the privileges that come with that and the responsibilities that come with that. But I choose through Jesus to be Your child. And Jesus, I accept what You did for me at Calvary. I confess You are my Lord, my God, and my King. I will serve You and others in Your name all the days of my life. It's in Your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. We've got more of that coming next week. And, this is just, to me, I wish we could do a body swap for a second. Because if you could see the you I see, I don't see you the way you probably see you. Because I see so much potential sitting in this room. I see so much that God could use sitting in this room. But I also see so much resistance because it's not comfortable. Becoming an insurance agent was probably most people is public speaking. Well, IBM sent me to lots and lots of classes to teach me how to do that. So that one wasn't the biggest deal for me. Having to talk to people and convince them to buy something, even if it's the right thing. That was horrible. And even what was more horrible was in my day, before you could actually qualify, you had to turn in 1,500, at that time they called them X-Day cards. They don't do it anymore, but this was 17 years ago. That means you had to talk to, I probably talked to 10,000 people. Because you had to have their name, and you had to have the date that their insurance expired, and permission to call them back. So I'm sitting there for hours every night, calling. You know, after the first 300 people hang up on you and yell at you, you just really don't care anymore. But it is thousands of phone calls. It was miserable. It was awful. They don't do that anymore, but it was awful. It was the worst experience, I think. It's probably worse than the kidney stones. You know, it was just terrible. But you got to be persistent and willing to do whatever it takes to see that dream. And you don't know how many nights I'm like, Lord God, I need your help. I don't want to start. I don't want to pick up the phone. I don't want to call these people. I don't want to do this. I don't want to get hung up on 400 times a night. I don't want people cussing. I don't. And then you say, but thank you for this opportunity. I'm glad to call. Opportunities come to all of us. It's what we do with them. And unfortunately, or fortunately, most of the time they come dressed in overalls. What did he mean by that? That's not a term we use today. Because in those days, what did overalls represent? Work clothes. They come in work clothes and they look like work. And it is. But praise God, God will see you through and take you places you never even imagined you could go. It is so good. It is just so good. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you this day. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word. What a great privilege it is. I just am so blessed and thankful for who you are and for who you've made me. Because I cannot imagine where I would be without you. I don't even want to think about that. I thank you for building this church. I thank you, Father, for faithful people. I thank you for a blessed house. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth, to open doors, close doors, and give us opportunities. And help us to see those as opportunities. In the name of Jesus. Be blessed, child of God. Have a wonderful, great week. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. And you are dismissed. Children, teens, parents, you need to see Jessica or Pastor Zach.